So even though the Romans passage and the Genesis passages, as they tie together, is kind of the seat and the foundation of a lot of, I'd say, the last 10 years of my developing and evolving theology in the Christian church, but I actually want to focus on John chapter 3. This is, if you were here last week, the bishop quoted this, right? Because he pointed out the verse that many people have probably heard, maybe all of us have heard at one point or another, that John 3:16. Once upon a time, people would hold it up on signs, you know, in stadiums and things like that. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And then the bishop went on to say, how many people know verse 17, which is part of our reading today as well? Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I'm going to continue even further, because this is something even fewer people have heard. For those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the Holy Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen by their deeds have been done in God. It's a slightly different color to it, right? And that's kind of what I want to speak to, because as I was reading through John's passage, because you might not realize, we always read it kind of together like this, but that famous passage, John 3:16 and 17, it flows out of the story of Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees coming to Jesus under the cover of night, right? The assumption at this time is that Jesus is kind of hot enough, like, you know, he's a little too dangerous to be associated with. So that, because the Pharisees and Jesus are always kind of sparring in the scriptures, the Pharisees are kind of the religious elites, the theological kind of nitpickers, if you will, and Jesus is always kind of coming up, butting heads with them. But Nicodemus is moved by the things that he's seen from Jesus, and so he wants to talk to Jesus, even though it's kind of would be considered maybe a little unacceptable by his peers. And so late at night, he comes to Jesus and he asks him, you know, what does he need to know from him? What does he have to teach? How does he do these things that he does? And I just want to point this out where it says, oh no, I'm losing my phone. Okay. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. I think it's interesting because, you know, in just a few chapters, we're going to get to the end of Jesus' public ministry, and those same Pharisees are going to be convinced that Jesus certainly could not have come from God, even though he does these signs and these things. And that, I think, is the crux of this passage, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about today, is Jesus' response to him is, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, right? And this is where we get into that born again idea. And so, in case anyone out there is trying to tell you that you aren't a born-again Christian, it's not true. Christian and born-again Christian mean the same thing. They're just Christians. The idea is that we are baptized and born in the Spirit as well as born in the flesh. And in the Christian church, we hold both the flesh and the Spirit as important parts of our existence. The idea that we don't just get rid of the flesh as this bad, dirty thing so that we can, like, elevate the Spirit. And we don't ignore the Spirit in favor of the flesh. We hold both together. That's the reality of the Christian teaching and message. It's both of these things held together in tension. And so we very quickly kind of get taken up in this story about being born again. But I think the real crux of our reading today is, before we get there, is this idea that Nicodemus comes presuming that he knows that Jesus is from God, because the things that Jesus is doing can only be done by someone who comes from God. And what Jesus' response is, don't jump to conclusions, I guess, so to speak. He says, like, it's being born again. The reason the born again piece comes up is because that reality, getting in touch with our spiritual side, the part of the Holy Spirit that enters us, that joins with us, that raises us to new life in our baptism and in our acceptance and belief in Jesus, that is what helps us to understand the realities and the things of God. That is what helps the scales fall from our eyes, to use, you know, a story about Peter, so that we can actually see what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is not. And I think that is the life of the Christian. We live out our lives discerning the goodness of God, discerning the righteousness of God. I think we get into trouble as Christians when we think we have that figured out on this side of heaven, okay? Too often in the church, we treat the scriptures and our walk with Jesus as just kind of coming to conclusions day after day, hoping that, like, by the time we're maybe like 40 or 50, we've got all the answers and we don't have to do any work anymore, right? We can just keep doing what we already know what we're doing. And that's not the reality of Christianity, at least as I understand it. The reality of Christianity is an ongoing, lifelong, eternity-long walk with our Lord, where the Spirit of God is constantly guiding us into truth and into new life and into joy. See, the problem that Jesus has with Nicodemus is Nicodemus, without having any other context or conversation with Jesus about what this is all about, says, "Oh, I see you, and I know that the things you're doing are from God." And Jesus says, "Hold on a second. How do you know that these things are things of God?" We live in a world that I think, at least in my experience, seems to feel like they've got things figured out pretty well when it comes to what is good and what is evil. And we would probably agree largely with those things, right? Because if the world was just about dividing things up between what is good and what is evil, most of us would come down in fairly similar places. There'd be some fringe cases that are less important, but of the kind of core things, we'd probably agree on. But again, the trouble is that's not what Christianity is about. It's not about just boiling things down into what is right and what is wrong. It's about living into the truth and the joy and the life of God. It's about being invited into something new and good and joyful. It's about this thing that I say every week, that you are good, that you are lovely, that you are forgivable, and that God loves you just the way you are, right? I sound like a Hallmark, you know, commercial or something, or card. But you spend some time in this world and you'll realize just how radical that message is. That message is not intuitive to our world. What is intuitive to our world is good people do good things and bad people do bad things. Ever since Aristotle, that's the way we've classified our world. Those are bad people, they do bad things. Those are good people, they do good things. Who gets to be the judge of who's doing the good and the bad, right? That's where the problem set in. Because we disagree, we don't see it the same way. We don't see the entirety of people's lives. How many of us want to be judged for our worst day? God sees us in our entirety. God knows the good and the bad, the good and the evil, all that stuff that's wrapped into one. God doesn't parse it out. God looks at us, forgives us, declares us righteous, and welcomes us into the kingdom of God and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I love you. I've always loved you. And my hope for you, God's hope for you, is that you and I, that we would get more and more comfortable with what it means to be loved in that way. Because when we start realizing that we are loved, that we don't need to fixate on the things that worry us or give us anxiety or that we think are broken or messed up or that no one else could possibly love us because of, when we start to hear and receive a word from God that we are loved in light of that, that in the midst of all of our wrongdoing, in the midst of all the stuff that we struggle with, we are still loved as we are, it changes everything. And I believe that is a specifically Christian message. I've heard things like that out in the everyday world, but I have met very few people who do not follow Jesus, who are not part of the church, that have this idea that people are inherently good and lovely and worthy of love. That's the distinction that I think Jesus is making with Nicodemus, is don't jump to conclusions. Because it's in living this thing out that we do together in gathering at this table, in worshiping together, in living our lives together, in studying the scriptures, in praying together, in serving those in the world around us, and sharing the light and love that is within us with them. In doing that, we start to understand more and more deeply and more fully what it means to be a child of God. What good and evil really look like. We start to be able to look at people and say, you know what, if I grew up in their situation, with their genetics, I might not be in such a different place than them. I might not be making such different decisions. And that changes everything. At least in my experience, that changes everything. The moment we can have empathy because of the security that we have in God's love for us, we're able to not judge the people around us like we naturally tend to do, at least in my experience. Maybe that's not your experience, but it's definitely mine. It's so easy for those ideas to slip into my mind that, like, oh, that person who does that thing, right? I'm a master of looking at this tiny sliver of someone's life and being able to tell you their whole story. Now, I'm making most of it up, and I'm totally wrong about 95% of it, I'm sure, but I'm convinced that I've got it all figured out because I know what their story is. How many times have we done that, right? Saw someone in the street that's staggering or groggy, doesn't look quite right. You know, someone that clearly hasn't taken very good care of themselves, or someone who is embarrassed to have people over their house because it's just so messy, or whatever it is. We spend so much of our time trying to not be like those people, in my experience, whoever those people are for you, that it's exhausting. In my experience, we run ourselves ragged. I know I run myself ragged trying not to be this idea of who I think like I am, like this terrible version of myself that I've convinced myself is who I am. And it's as I'm able to step back and have a little more perspective, it's as I'm able to really think about and reflect on the fact that in being born again, in being God's child, that I have been given a new life, and one that I don't have to be marked by my mistakes. I can be marked by the goodness that is within me because God's mark is upon me and God's mark is upon you. And this is where I want to try to not just keep repeating myself. But this is a little bit of what I think I try to share every week that I'm here, every time that I'm talking to you, every time that I'm in this pulpit. That what Christianity, I believe, is about learning how to look at ourselves more and more honestly. Not trying to convince ourselves that we're so great or so bad or whatever, but just looking at ourselves and being able to take us for who we are. I've found that to be one of the hardest things I've tried to do in this world. It seems like it'd be pretty simple, right? I am who I am. I kind of like have some idea. I've lived with myself my whole life. You'd think I'd have some idea of who I am. But my levels of self-delusion and distraction and ignoring very obvious things are pretty powerful. I have a lot of parts in me invested in not taking an honest look at myself. I don't know where we went astray as the church. But this idea, this notion that is so prevalent, that you've kind of got to have everything figured out, and you got to get dressed up and look the part before you can come into this room, is a really sad thing for me. And I hope that's not our story. Like, I really hope that in the last 8 years we've kind of disabused ourselves, that you have to look a certain way or be a certain way to be acceptable in this place. I really hope we have. But much of the church still operates that way. Much of the church still has this idea of fitting into a certain mold in order to belong. And what I say to you, what the Christian gospel says to you is you belong. Now, what do you want to do with that? What do you want to contribute to this community? What do you want to contribute to this world? You don't need to spend your energy fighting to belong, fighting for your place in the world. It's yours. It was handed to you in your birth and in your baptism. No one can do what you are called to do better than you. And so please don't let me or anyone else try to convince you to be someone other than yourself and who God has created you to be. There's so many ways in which we are tempted to go live and to emulate all these qualities that we kind of herald or view as positive or good. And my encouragement to you, my encouragement to myself, to all of us, is to step back and instead of trying to be someone else, learn how to be yourself. Learn how to discern who God has called you to be, what the gifts that live within you are, and how they can serve the other people in this world, and how you can invite other people into that story, into that life, into that work alongside of you, alongside of us. Because I have found tremendous life and tremendous joy and tremendous mercy and grace in the midst of that. The ability for me to look at someone and just honestly love them for who they are, those moments when I'm able to do that are some of the best moments of my life. When I can set aside the things that my mind immediately prejudges or kind of assumes or kind of like writes off. When those things can get set aside and I can see a person as God sees them, see how beautiful and lovely and wonderful they are, it is the most magical thing I have the opportunity to experience in this life. And it's part of why I love standing here, because for some crazy reason, I get 20 minutes of it every week. Like, I don't know what it is about this space or what it is about the place that I get into when I have the opportunity to preach to you, but I am so excited about all of you. The conversations and the time and the worship that we spend together, we have such a great church. The people here are fantastic. This is part of the back of my mind. It's like, why are you so surprised? You know, I've had certain experiences in church, we'll say, right? I love doing this with you all. I love the opportunity to stand here and just remind you that you are beautiful and lovely. I am overjoyed at the opportunity to look at God's word and for it just to jump out of me every week, that in every little piece that I read, the same message, the same story that draws me into life and draws me into joy. And I'm so excited to invite you into that. And I hope when you're here, you're able to get a piece of that. You're able to receive that both from this table and from this word. And that it transforms you. And that it changes you from someone who is always second-guessing yourself or is anxious or is stressed out or is neurotic, and transforms you into someone who can be at peace, first with yourself and then therefore with the rest of the world. So welcome. If you're visiting, if this is one of your first weeks here, it's a pleasure and honor to worship with you. If I haven't met you yet, I really can't vouch for you, but I'm sure you're great too. But no, seriously, whatever has drawn you to this place, whatever has drawn you to this moment, I invite you to just to dig into it, to sit in it, to meditate and reflect on it, to try to get a sense of what it is that has drawn this crew together on a Sunday morning when we could have been sleeping for an extra hour, right? Thank you for coming and being a part of this. My life is changed because you're here, and I hope that your life is changed because the rest of us are here. So come and worship. Come and join us in communion. Come join us in life and in service and in love. And let us get ourselves set and centered in the kingdom of God, in the reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives that guides us into the truth that sets us free. Amen.